Okay, I want to turn this on first. How's that? One of the things that has really struck me on this road trip is that the reforms that are happening in people's lives, they're earth-shaking. They're seismic shifts. They're culture-defying. They really are gigantic because they change everything about your life. And I'm understanding a little bit more on this road trip why there's been so much controversy over things that just seem to be simple. But the reality is, you know, when you change something in your family life, in the way that you educate, in the way that you conduct church life, these are gigantic areas of life that affect really everything. And so, you know, one of the big takeaways so far after, you know, traveling about, I think about 7,000 or 8,000 miles, 9,000 miles, I don't even know, is that what's happening is really quite earth-shaking. Because tremendous areas of life are being transformed. People aren't just feeling a little bit different about this or that. There are, you know, earthquakes going on. That's one thing. Another thing really occurred to me when Jason was speaking on Friday night about tearing down the walls. And there's this whole principle in Scripture of plucking up and replanting, and tearing down and rebuilding, which is a principle of Scripture. When Jason was talking, it occurred to me that pretty much in the evangelical church today, there's really no category for tearing anything down. You know, we develop practices, and what we do in evangelicalism is that we tweak things. We make in course corrections. We don't ever want to say that something needs to be torn down to the foundation and rebuilt. There's just no category in church leadership for that. If you read books on church leadership and things like that, you don't find that concept. But it's a biblical concept. So there's this, it occurred to me when Jason was speaking, is that there's this category of church leadership and life that exists in Scripture. But if you go to the modern literature and modern practice of evangelicalism, it just doesn't exist. We don't tear things down. We don't say we've sinned and then pluck up and replant. We just make in-course corrections. So those are a couple of things that I've really been reflecting on, especially this weekend. This is a time where, you know, we'd like to encourage you to ask questions. So I want to, you know, throw it open to you, if anybody has any questions they'd like to have me consider. Hey, by the way, that was the best church potluck banquet I've ever seen in my life. Is that an amen? I've been going around. Who did this? Who did this? This, you know, some power families did this, obviously. I mean, it wasn't just absolutely delicious. It was beautiful. It was, you know, I thought we were on a cruise or something. I've never been on a cruise, but I've heard that it's amazing.
Always look at it from the perspective of providing,
sure. Yeah, the Lord Jesus is speaking about the love of His Father, the kindnesses of His Father, and He says, you know, what father among you would give a stone to his son when he asks for bread? You know, you don't give your son a scorpion. You give good. God is a God who gives good gifts. So that's the principle that the Lord Jesus is speaking about. And you know, everything that God the Father is and does forms a pattern for earthly fathers. So God is a kind and a patient father who gives good gifts to his children. How do you learn how to be a father? Learn about the loving kindness and the mercy of your Father in heaven. So if you want to be a good father, study the fatherhood of God. And you'll see that. You know, Isaiah 40 says, you know, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with him. What a kind father to carry his people. Moses in the first part of Deuteronomy says that God, when the children of Israel were going through the howling wilderness, God says, it was there I carried you. I carried you as a father carries his son. You think about when you're, especially when your children are so little, and you're carrying them up to bed, they're asleep. There's nothing like that in the world. Because it shows you a small picture of the love of the father toward his children. So I think the principle is that God's fatherhood is the pattern for our fatherhood. It's a pretty high bar. You know, when you think about patterns for life, like fatherhood, or you know, patterns of life for the church, or patterns of life for women, or for children, or churches, anything like that, which really is the heart of the matter for this conference that we've been putting on. We're really talking about the acquiring of a proper understanding of the way that we relate with Scripture. That we have an accurate way of applying the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. This, I believe, is one of the most important things on the table before the church in the 21st century. Because the church has just gone through a long period of pragmatism and men doing what was right in their own eyes. Men actually believing that there are no patterns for church life or family life, that you just make it up as you go. And there in the last 50 years, there have been theologians who have just said, there really are no patterns for church life. You can do whatever you want. And so the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture is something, you know, that we believe strongly needs to be carefully articulated and recovered. And basically, what that doctrine asserts is that God has said in His Word enough for how we should conduct every part of our life. And that what the church should do, what a father should do, what a mother should do, what children should do, is that they should have childlike faith and trust in it. That they should look at Scriptures as a child and say, Lord, how can I follow? How can I follow that? So that you find a world where the church is governed by Scripture, where fathers and husbands are governed by Scripture, mothers, where the whole range of relationships in society, even social structure, you know, is governed by Scripture and Scripture alone. There's no better world than the world that's described in Scripture. And we've lost this understanding, this priority in the church today. And I pray that God would help all of us just to continue to drive deeper and deeper into understanding of how God would have us govern our lives. There's just so many areas of life that we've just accepted the way of the Gentiles. The prophet says, do not learn the way of the Gentiles, Why is it that our lives look just like the Gentiles? Well, it's because we live among the Gentiles and we absorb their ways. We have to be very careful with that. And, we are in the world, but we cannot be of the world, as the Lord Jesus has said. I would just recommend anybody to listen to a CD that Doug Phillips recorded years ago called How to Think Like a Christian. I think that's one of the most important CDs he ever made. How to Think Like a Christian. And I highly recommend it to you if you haven't listened to it before. But anyway, I really believe the church needs a big-time refresher course on the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. And then to help all the people in the church to think through every area of life from Scripture and Scripture alone. Or else we just be swept away by every wind of doctrine and by every hot fad that blows to the church. You have to understand that, let's just take church life. If church life is not regulated by Scripture, then what will regulate it? What will the church become like if it's not regulated by Scripture alone? And what happens if you don't accept the principle that all of church life and worship should be regulated by Scripture, then you're left with man. You're left with the next guy that shows up. You're left with the next creative, personality. You're left with P.T. Barnum. You're left with the next circus performer in the church. And that's what's happened. And so the church has ended up morphing, to be a mirror of the world, because it has not embraced Scripture alone. And it has allowed the church to become subject to, to the next fascinating, brilliant communicator that shows up in the Church of Jesus Christ. So, any questions on this matter, on the sufficiency of Scripture, or any things that we've been discussing? Yes.
Oftentimes in that doctrine of sufficiency of Scripture, yesterday they talked about the three M's, the music, the modesty, and...
Yeah, what was that? That was brilliant. I forgot the third. Music, modesty, and...
And the media.
And the media. Music, modesty. Yeah, how to get yourself in trouble. Make a comment about one of those three. Yeah, so, of course, Scripture speaks clearly about modesty. There are, a couple of passages of Scripture that speak very clearly about it. On the other areas, music and media, I would just recommend that you read Philippians 4:8 and compare anything that you're listening to or watching, and anything that doesn't get through the filter stays on the other side of the wall. We're often not clear enough on what God has said about what we should see with our eyes and hear with our ears. Since God has no spiritual grandchildren, and since it's an evil thing to go out and get a testimony through sin, so I'm taking it that your question is about spiritual life in the days of your youth. Is that really what it's about?
For
Oh, yeah, absolutely. So David said, I will set no impure thing before my eyes. He said, redeem the time, for the days are evil. He said, young men, be sober. And so I think, you know, the single years can be so well used for the greatest advantage for the kingdom of heaven. When you're before you're married, you have time encumbrances that married you don't have time encumbrances that married people have. So I would just encourage, all unmarried people to seek the Lord with all their hearts. Use every moment of time. Do what Jonathan Edwards did. Improve every moment of time. For the glory of God. Deprive yourself of the entertainments of this world. Young men, if you think that you're going to get more mature by playing video games and being out of the ball fields, that's just really a lie. It is not going to happen. It'll divert you from manly business and progress and the things that will make you ready to take up the mantle of father and husband and leader of the church. So don't waste any time. If you're 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, set yourself to godly things. Be like Josiah, who was a king at 8 and then reformed the whole nation. If you're 8, be like Josiah. I mean, it's really, it's fairly simple. But the problem is that our culture is no different than any other culture, and that is that there are always options for young people that will keep them stupid, immature, and unready for the kind of life that God wants them to live. And I think, because we have such an affluent society and the entertainments and things like that, people spend so much time doing really nothing. And I guess you can do that in an affluent society, especially if you've got Obamacare to come around back and take care of you for the rest of your life. That's not a godly way to think about life at all. And our culture is so entertainment saturated that young people end up in a bad state because of it. I made it my practice to deprive my children of lots of entertainments and games and sports and stuff like that. And I'm, I'm really glad I did. You can ask them what they think. But I am really, really glad that I did. Looking back, my children are basically grown now. The heavy lifting of child raising is done. That's behind me now. And, my perspective is, looking back, deprive your children of passive entertainment and foolishness. You do not want to have children that jump from one funny YouTube clip after another and spend hours of their precious time. That Almighty God, somebody just turned me off. That's probably a sign from God. Did I do something, or maybe the battery died?
Hold right now. I'll get you stand here.
There we go. No, I can hold it. I'm good. Yeah, I can just hold it. That's fine. But I don't. Am I on mute?
It's
not even. Okay. Well, I can try to talk loud and. Anybody else? So, I mean, hey, hello? Just beat on it. Just beat on it. Yeah. On this, you ready? No? I'll do it, everyone. Do you want me to just go ahead, or do you want me to wait, or how do you want me to do this? Okay. Hey, there you go. All right. I'll bear my hand here on this. It's my intention to rescue as many as many young men especially, from a life of entertainment and sports. I'm dedicating a portion of my life to do that. Because when I'm dead, I would rather that a few young men had followed me, saving hundreds of thousands, millions and millions of hours flushed down the toilet. It doesn't take much to rescue millions of hours given to just passive entertainments. So I've declared war against passive entertainment, and even this whole massive culture of sports. I know that there are some qualifications that possibly could be made about that, but just generally, I am totally against a life of games. Why? Well, did Jesus play games? No. Did the Apostle Paul play games? No. Did Josiah play games? No. None of our heroes. Imagine Moses playing games. You just can't imagine it. And so I can't imagine it in a Christian. So there you have it. That's why. There's absolutely no biblical basis for spending of time doing something like that. So there you have it. It's good that I'm leaving town, probably, too, after saying something like that. Jason, you elders can do the cleanup job for what I've just said.
My question kind of relates to the church. You say we know that the secular churches are messed up and not doing things right. Most of the major radio preachers, they're preaching all the right stuff. I heard preachers when I was in the secular, they preach the right stuff, but the people aren't doing anything. Is there, do you think we can be trying to change those people, or just working our own families, trying to grow our own churches outside of those churches and trying to make a way that these people
want to
turn our way? How are
you
supposed to address that?
Yeah, men need to do what they have been given authority to do. And, of course, it begins in the family. You have to build a godly family that lives as a light in the midst of a dark world. And you need to form straight arrows in the midst of a crooked generation of arrows. So, I mean, I think that's the fundamental thing. There's a disconnect in us in that we can hear good preaching but never change anything. That's a sinful thing to do. When that happens, it's one of two things. There's a cloud of disobedience that needs to be repented of, or there really is an unregenerate heart there. My belief is that there are lots of unregenerate people in evangelical churches because they prayed a prayer when they came down, but there's absolutely no visible effect of their salvation. The fruits are not there, and so it's quite possible that that's the problem. But hey, God is sovereign in all these things. Only God is able to open up the ears of a person listening to the right preaching of the Word of God. Only God can open. A man can receive nothing unless it's given him from heaven. Nothing. So, we have to do our job in the sphere of sovereignty that God has placed us in.
Godly leadership
concept of accountability and the idea of this preaching message that this is what you do at home. Yes, we teach it here. Go do it at home. Feed your families at home. You're a responsible man, Father. You can't get around that. You need to preach it. But I'm going to remind you that you're responsible as soon as you do not need it. Every moment of every day, you are responsible,
right.
And you need that leadership that will let the lazy spirit, our lazy flesh, that so often permeates into every man's life, or at least the temptation to. Those leaders are the ones that constantly bring the vision to the world. Feed your homes, and without that, and rely upon a program-oriented church, it really does boil down to, well, Sunday and Wednesday, that's our spiritual time. And then there's no application once you
leave. Right. Now that's really important, and you know, this is one reason why one of the qualifications or one of the responsibilities of elders is to be an example to the flock. That means that they're applying it. You know, they're not just communicating the intellectual nuts and bolts of doctrine, but they actually are living examples. So you know, the best thing we can do is to train up the generation of future elders who are applying Scripture, so that they can be an example. So it's being walked out. It's actually seen, you know, in the way that they conduct their lifestyle. So yeah, that's absolutely right. Applying doctrine is really critical for any kind of leadership in the church. Thank you.
When I look through throughout Scripture, it sure seems like a lot of the godliest men in Scripture were not successful at transmitting their passion and their values to their children. When I look throughout history, I see the same thing. And when I look at the church today, our success rate seems to be pretty abysmal of professing Christians who are able to transmit their values to their children. I don't know your family real well, but from what I've seen in your son and in your daughter and in your son-in-law, you've had a large measure of success in transmitting your passion and your values to your children. Other than the example you already gave of not spending a lot of time on passive entertainment, could you give us maybe two or three practical examples of how you were able to do that so far with your children? Because I think probably most of us in this room would like to have that success in passing our values on down to our children.
Right. I mean, I would attribute that solely to the mercies of God. I mean, in a family, you know, under the sovereignty of God, there's Jacob and Esau. And, you know, unless we think that we can determine our children's salvation, which we cannot, then we really are cast on the mercies of God for any good fruit at all. So, you know, all good fruit is something that was born of God and God alone. It's certainly, I mean, I think about my own gaps, weaknesses as a father, my own blind spots. To me, it's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. And so I'm grateful for miracles.
So we just need to pray for miracles.
That's exactly right. We need to cry out to God. We need to obey God and do the things that He said we must do. I tried to do that, but let me tell you something. You know, I did not, and I do not carry out my duties with the level of diligence and love and as I know I ought to wish I could. So, yeah, we need to do what God has told us to do. But then we are cast completely on the mercies of God. I don't think parents fast enough and pray enough and cry out enough for their children. We know that God does hearken to the voice of the prayers of those who cry out to Him in faith. So it's important that we do. Even though God is sovereign, we're still called to pray. Even though God is sovereign, we still are called to bring the statutes and judgments of the Lord. You know, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, that kind of a life. And I look back at my life and, you know, I'm a I'm a spiritual pygmy in those areas. I wish I had done far better and still do. But that doesn't mean that I had no desire to set aside the Word of God in those things. I desired to fulfill it with all of my heart, as weak and short falling as it might have been. In terms of, being a parent of adult children. Wow, that's a good call. Where's Deborah? Parents, jobs are not over when their children become adults, number one, because, God has instructed us that we teach our children and our grandchildren and our children and their children. So even when your children get into that adult stage, they're still, you're still a father to an adult. And when your children are unmarried, you still are charged to be their governor regarding marriage and things like that. I think one of the things that really needs to be recovered in the matter of ministry and parenting of adult children is guiding and directing and selecting spouses. Now, if you read Scripture, parents have enormous roles in selecting spouses. In our culture, they have zero role. So let's just say you've got this huge delta, right? There's our culture, and then there's, a pattern of Scripture, not the only pattern of Scripture. And so we have to reconcile ourselves to this tremendous disconnect that our culture has brought us into. I'm encouraging fathers and mothers especially to take way more of a role in identifying and counseling and involved in selecting of spouses for children. It's almost offensive in our culture if a father says, I've chosen a spouse for my daughter. That's really you don't get happy looks if you say something like that. The reason is there's this huge gulf. But Scripture actually indicates that this can happen. You've really opened up a can of worms here, brother. A very long discussion on parental involvement. First thing I would say is that parents should be more involved than the culture wants them to be. And it might feel really strange for you to be involved, but you need it. Now, parents are going to have to feel strange for a little while, because honestly, we are living in the bankrupt, disfigured culture. So if you do anything that's against that, you look disfigured. But the culture is disfigured on this one, and so parents. you know, have this pattern of they throw their children out into the world and walk away and say, well, yeah, anybody, as long as you like them, it's fine with me. That's kind of the cultural norm. That is so massively contrary to Scripture. So when our children become adults, we should acknowledge that the social pressures are for us to totally check out. We shouldn't check out. It's an ungodly thing to check out. Even though a lot of our best friends will think it's ungodly to check in. So parents need to have a significant role in a world where they play no role at all. And they should be willing to suffer persecution for it. And they need to explain this to their children so their children understand it from Scripture alone. Thank you. Tough question. What do you think, Jason? Have we run the gamut here? Going once? Going twice? Let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you complete for every good work, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Amen. Hey, thank you. Thank you so much for putting this whole thing on. It was a delight. It really was. I've seen that the power families and the power churches power up, and it's such a joy to see it. And I am so grateful that our families were able to come and be here. I'm sorry some of them were sick over the weekend and couldn't be here. And that was a hardship for us, for them not to be able to be here. But thank you so much for doing this.